So tonight, we're looking at that passage we read earlier, Luke 22. I'm calling it a huge wake-up call. I think it's obvious as you read the chapter. It's a huge wake-up call for the disciples of Jesus in this chapter, particularly Peter, particularly the leading disciple, Peter. Now, a wake-up call may sound a bit dramatic, but it really is. It's actually an understatement. As you read through the chapter earlier, did you feel it in the air? It was very serious. It was a sober chapter, really, maybe one of the most in the whole of the scriptures. The shadow of the cross is looming here. It's very close. And Jesus is having his final meal with the disciples, whom they've been together for 3 years. And then he lands this bomb. There's going to be a betrayer from among you. Imagine that. 12 disciples together, 3 years. And one of them is going to betray the Christ. But look at their reaction. Verse 24. Immediately after, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Can you imagine that? They're arguing, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Like, I'm trying to imagine the scene. It's laughable. It's like they're not in touch with reality. Jesus has just been speaking of his body, the cross, his suffering, betrayal, and they're saying, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. Something's not right. It's like they're sleeping. That's why I've called it a wake-up call. It's like they're sleeping. They're not in touch with reality. And verse 31 is where this series of wake-up calls begin. I picture them like alarms going off in the chapter, trying to wake them up. The first alarm then. I'm not sure if I should have put a kid's, I don't know, kid's advisory on this, because it's scary stuff. What we're about to look at is actually scary and it's real. And I think it's good that maybe kids are here tonight. But let's look at the first wake-up call, the first alarm. There's an enemy after you. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 31. Simon, Simon, you hear it, those Simon said twice, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Just stop there even. Let's try and take in what Jesus is saying there. He's saying about someone called Satan. Who's Satan? You've heard about that name, I'm sure. This glorious angelic being in the Bible who grew proud. He wanted to be in God's place and was essentially cast out and rejected forever. But now he's on this rampage ever since. All through history, he's this head demon, you could say, on this rampage to destroy anything to do with God. He's shaking his fist and he will take anyone down with him. So we're talking about him. We're talking about one of the most powerful beings in the universe, apart from God. One of the most. What's he called in the Bible? He's called the ruler of this world, the father of lies, the destroyer, the accuser, amongst many other things. He's pictured as a wolf. He's pictured as a lion prowling, seeking to devour human beings. That's his one goal, by the way, to devour you. Not your body, ultimately, although that's included, but your soul. He's going for your soul, because that's the eternal part of you. If you can get that, he's got you. He's going for your soul. And his number one goal, ultimately, is to drag you down to be with him forever in hell. Sorry to put it as plain as that, but that's exactly his goal. So we're talking about him. Yes, him. And Jesus is saying, Simon, he, yes, he, that great powerful being, has demanded for you. You. He's saying, I want Simon. I want Simon. I want to sift him. Now, how do you sift wheat? I haven't witnessed this. I'm going by how it's described. It's a very violent shaking process to get rid of the chaff. So he wants to violently shake Peter. I'm going to keep calling him either Simon or Peter, so please forgive me. He's known by both names. You'll know who I'm talking about. He wants to violently shake Peter. Why? To expose him, to accuse him. It's in the name Satan, the accuser. He wants to somehow show up Peter that he's not true. He's not a true believer. But here's the thing. Because he wants Peter destroyed. How is he going to destroy Peter? Well, if I can show that Peter's a sinful man that is not a true believer, then I've got him because he's lost forever. Do you see what Satan's trying to do? But interestingly, it's a plural you. So in verse 31, although Jesus is addressing Simon, the you in verse 31 is plural. So he's saying, essentially, he's going for all of you, disciples, all of you. So we must apply it even here to us, because he's still doing the same today. It wasn't just a Simon thing. Do you hear the alarm in that tonight? I think when many people hear about Satan tonight, they just hit snooze immediately. Not important. We're living in an atheist age where only what we see and touch is real, right? In fact, I think this has become a joke. It's fitting I'm speaking on this near Halloween, where you're going to walk around and you're going to see lots of people with little horns, little pitchforks, even little kids. So it's nice family-friendly fun, this Satan stuff. It's just a bit of a scary story. That's how people view Satan today and everything to do with demons and all of that. And I think it must affect us as Christians. We're not immune to that. We believe in him, but do I really believe that he's out to get Christians, maybe? Yes, you could argue that some Christian circles focus on Satan too much, and that's all they talk about, when it's actually just me being a fool. Oh, it's Satan. No, it was you. But other Christian circles maybe ignore the topic completely or just kind of don't really focus on it at all. So must ask tonight, do we really believe that this is true? That there is this spiritual realm around us right now. There's this huge battle going on. Do I believe that Satan's not just a fairy tale red guy with horns? And that he's presently ruling this world right now. He has real authority. I think we could just look around and see it. Why are people caught in such destructive cycles? What's going on there? They know it's destroying them. They can't stop. Why are people so depressed? Why is there so many things going on? Is he not behind it in some way? And maybe another question is, do I see it that it's personal? That he's out for individuals? Simon, Simon, this great big Satan, Simon, you. He's demanding for you. He's accusing, ultimately, to destroy. And can I say this, especially if you're looking to live all out for Jesus, if you're looking to live on the front line and make Jesus known, it's interesting how he particularly went for Simon, as we'll see later. He went for the leader of the group. That's the one he got. So I think you'll see this as a parallel in your Christian lives. The minute you step out and try and start really living for Christ, that's when it starts to get heated, let's say. So what an alarm to begin with. This is the first alarm of many in this chapter. But does Peter listen? Verse 33. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." It's like, I don't know if you do this in the morning, but you hit snooze immediately. It's like the alarm didn't even go off. You're just back to sleep again. I think it's a bit like that here. It's like what Jesus said didn't even register. In fact, he's completely denying it. You could reword what he's saying here is, "I'm all good, thank you. Satan can't touch me. I'll take him. I'm ready, Lord. I'll follow you to prison, even death. Nothing will stop me following you." That's essentially what he's saying. He's completely outrightly denied everything that Jesus has just said. So another alarm will go off now. Verse 34. Jesus hits him with something else. Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." It's so plain there, isn't it? It's so plain. You'll deny you even, you think you're going to go with prison to prison and to death? You'll deny you even know me. Not just once, three times. And soon. It's like boom, boom, boom. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And to think he's going to do it to a servant girl, as we'll find out. This is Peter. If you know anything about Peter, he's the cut your ear off Peter. He'll sort you out. He's brave. He's bold. No one can stop him. He did it. I think that should send shudders to us. He, of all disciples, was the one who did this. Think about it for a minute. As Pete was hearing this, That would have been the worst possible sin I think he could have ever imagined doing. The one thing he would have said, no, definitely not that. I might do many things, but not that. And also, this is an interesting thought as well. It was a sin he didn't want to do. It's not like pleasure. It's not like lust. Or this is a sin he actually didn't want to do. You hear it in his words. I will go with you to death. I don't want to deny you. He means well here. His intentions are good. So for him to have done this, there must have been serious pressure on him. Because he did something he didn't want to do. Has this alarm hit? Because this is another alarm. Have you realized, this is an interesting question, have you realized that you are capable of anything? I'm not saying it in the good sense, like you see on the positive quotes. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. I don't mean it like that. I mean, are you realize that you're capable of any sin? Sit there for a minute and just imagine a sin or a bad thing that you think you would never do. Not you, maybe other people out there. Do you realize you are capable of that? I think that's what this is saying. Your strongest area that you take most pride in and others don't seem to be as strong as you. Have you realized that even your strongest resolve, your best intentions are not enough? That's what this is saying. If Satan was simply to press somewhere in your life, you'll cave in. If the right situation came along, the right opportunity, you'd crumble. If God removed his influence for a moment, what might happen? I think we're supposed to feel that as we look at Simon here. And surely we know it in experience. Surely. I keep doing things that I know are wrong. I keep doing that thing that I know is empty and left me empty last time, and here I am doing it again. I know it harms others. I know it harms me. And yet I'm still doing it. I can't stop. I don't know what it is for you. Lust, drink, drugs, I don't know. And I even make resolutions. I'll never do that again. Never. I put things in place. I put firewalls, internet blockers. I don't know what you're turning to. And when temptation comes, done it again. How did I do it? Jesus is saying here, you're not safe. You will sin, essentially. And sin is so serious. This is why it's Satan's tactic. If he can keep you in this sin cycle without finding the forgiveness of the Lord and repentance, as the Lord calls us to do, he's got you. He's got you. He's got you with him forever. That's why he gets you here. He tempts you because it's a gain for him. So add up both so far. We've seen two kind of alarms, two wake-up calls. Satan's after you. And you're so weak, you can't stand. That's basically the two wake-up calls. It's a desperate situation. Does Peter wake up yet? It doesn't say it here, but if you read the other gospel accounts, you'll find out that he's still saying no. He's denying it. Anyway, so we get now to this interesting part of the passage, verse 35 through to verse 38. I don't know what you made of that. Many commentators disagree on what's going on here and what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to spend this evening getting to the bottom of it because we'll be here all night. And I'm already told that I preach for too long. So what I will say is that this is essentially another wake-up call in these three verses or four verses. Essentially what's going on here in this part of the passage is that Jesus is saying to them, do you remember that time that I sent you out before and you didn't need a knapsack, you didn't need a money bag, everything was provided for you. Every house you went into, they welcomed you, they were kind, they provided food for you. You didn't need swords, there was no one fighting you. It was lovely, lovely mission you were sent on. Not now, not now, he says. Now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. He's saying, now the true colors of the world is being shown. You're not just not going to be provided for, you're going to be in danger. That's essentially the wake-up call here. The wake-up call is the hostility of the world in which we live, especially for the followers of Christ. That's the message here. And he's saying, it's so bad, they're going to number me, the Christ, with the transgressors. They're going to count me as a criminal, though I'm God's son. That's essentially what he's trying to wake them up to. This is the world in which you're living. Don't think they're going to be on your side here. You might even need swords. Now, does he mean physically? Does he mean literally? Well, the disciples do say, look, Lord, here are two swords. Do you think that's something we should do, is just start owning some swords? Or anyway, I won't go into that side of it. But the point is that he said to them, it is enough. Now, what does he mean by that? Is he saying, thank you, disciples, two swords are enough to face this army coming with Judas? Two swords will do it. He can't mean that, because Peter draws for a sword and cuts the guy's ear off later on, and Jesus says, enough of this. So I think he's saying, when he says it is enough, he's saying, you still haven't understood me. Enough of this talk. That's what I think he's saying here, but we can talk about that afterwards if you think there's something else going on. But the point here is, he's saying, wake up to the hostility of the world in which you live. Do you get it? Do you see? They're not going to be queuing up. They might even attack you. And how fitting it is when we see the stories of Nigeria. Have you seen that? Free Palestine. Nigeria is put to the side. And there's a massacre, genocide, you could say. And it's a reminder of this kind of truth that, the hostile world, particularly to the followers of Christ. So another wake-up call. So it gets worse. Satan's after you. You're weak and pitifully weak. And the world is not going to help you. They're going to turn against you. You feeling it? But they still don't get it. So another alarm goes off. Verse 39. And he came out, Jesus, and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's the fourth one. And I think that's the climax. That's the whole point. That's the answer. If you've followed the argument so far, Satan's after you. He's too much for you. You're so weak, you can't cope. You're gonna mess up. And the world's going to hate you. What's the answer? Pray. That's the answer. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's Jesus' answer for us tonight. Why prayer? Why prayer? Because if all this is true that I've been saying tonight, my one need is God. This is too much. I can't cope. And prayer is me saying, I can't do this, Lord. Help me. It's calling God in. It's asking him to intervene. And God answers prayer, doesn't he? He really does. We've seen some amazing answers to prayer recently in church life. There really is power in prayer. That's why Jesus says, pray that you may not. If you pray, it would actually change things. I believe if Peter took the advice of Jesus here, maybe the chapter would have had a different route. Thankfully, it didn't, and we've got this as a lesson for us, because Peter was arguably better off after his fall, but that's a story for another day. But I do think if Peter took the advice of Jesus, the events of this chapter could have taken a very different turn. Prayer is effective. It really does change things. Prayer takes a lion down. If Satan's too much for you, prayer is calling the God who's mightier than Satan. If your flesh is so weak and the temptation is so strong, prayer calls the God of all might to strengthen you to face the temptation. If the world is too hostile and caving in on you, and you can't cope and you feel you're going to deny Jesus, then prayer is what strengthens you, gives you resolve to face this hostile world. Prayer is crucial. And I think it's important for anyone here that isn't a Christian, because prayer is the first movement of the soul to Christ. As someone here who isn't yet a Christian, you're called to trust Christ. And prayer is the first moment where you're really saying, Lord, I'm coming. I'm making this personal. So prayer is key for you. But for the Christian, it's the thing that keeps you. It's actually scary to think, if we weren't prayerful as a church, what could happen? What chaos could Satan do? Prayer is crucial. So do you see what's going on here? Alarm after alarm after alarm, and his climax at the end, pray. Then Jesus himself goes to pray. We could spend a whole sermon on the Garden of Gethsemane. Gerard has done that, so please look online. But the thing to say here is Jesus is setting the example. He's praying earnestly, and he is supernaturally strengthened. Did you notice that? An angel strengthened him. So he's setting the example. And think about that. If the Son of God had to pray, how much more do we? He had to go and pray for what was looming ahead of him, this horrible cup of the cross. So he comes back to Peter after that. Does Peter finally get it? You'd hope Peter was having a prayer meeting with his disciples, all-night prayer meeting. Guys, this is serious. We've been warned many times. We must pray. Come on, let's seek the Lord for help. Satan's prowling. They're all sleeping. Verse 45. Sleeping for sorrow. It's too much for them. And it's fitting that that is the picture that this ends on, because that's been the problem all along. Peter and the disciples have been asleep. Sleep is a perfect picture for what's been going on in this chapter. Sleep is a very interesting thing. I don't know if you've thought about that. You're actually unconscious to the world around you when you're sleeping. You're still alive. But someone could be right in front of your face when you're sleeping. You wouldn't have a clue. People have been drawn on in their sleep. People have been carried outside in their sleep. I hope that hasn't happened to you. But that's what's been happening with Peter here. Satan is right next to him, about to pounce. He's on the brink of denying his Savior. There's this unthinkable fool awaiting him. And it's like he's sleepwalking towards it. He's being shaken, but he's sleeping. He doesn't have a clue. And his replies sound like he's sleep talking. I don't know if you thought that. I sadly sleep talk. I've been told that I talk in my sleep. So I've said some crazy things. Like apparently one time I was shouting, "Don't move," because I was balancing a 7-Up on my leg. Just random. Another time, apparently I was talking to someone in the corner of the room and there was nothing there. But that's kind of what Peter's doing here. Listen to his replies. Jesus says, "Someone's going to betray me. I'm the greatest." He's not in tune with what's going on. Then Jesus says, "Satan's going to sift you. I'll never leave you. I'll follow you all the way to death." It's like he's sleep talking. He's not getting it. And have you worked out what it is that is causing the sleep? What makes him keep pressing snooze every time there's an alarm? Hear what he's saying. They might do it, I won't. He doesn't say that here, but he says in other gospels, they might fail you, but I won't. I'll follow you all the way to death. It's pride, isn't it? Have you worked that out? It's pride that is causing the sleepiness. Self-confidence, self-reliance. That's why he's not taking the alarm seriously, because he's fine. He's got it. But yet, isn't that our world today? Basically, everyone around us is asleep in that sense. I'm all right. I'm fine. I've got this. Don't need a savior. Don't need to worry about anything. Don't need to worry about Satan. And Christians, I would say to us, we've been rescued out of that, thankfully. The gospel awoke us, didn't it? It said, you're not fine. You're a sinner. You need a savior. Satan's after you. Come to Christ. He'll save you. And we did. It woke us out of that pride sleep. But Christians can go back to sleep again. Like Peter. He was a disciple here. If you want to know more about that, read about the church of Laodicea in Revelation. They said, we are great. We don't need anything. And Jesus said, you're not realizing you're pitiful, weak, and in great need, essentially. I'm rewording. That's spiritual sleep. That's the same kind of thing as Peter. It's the same condition. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is we could be asleep even as Christians. So we must ask, are you sleeping? Are we sleeping? How do we know? Well, we get some telltale signs here. Sleepy people say things like, they might do that, but not me. Sleepy people say things like, I will follow you all the way. Sleepy people say things, or they don't say things, because they don't pray. Sleepy people don't pray. I think that's the best barometer. If you want to check your spiritual sleep amount, I think it's very likely that someone who is in this condition won't pray because they don't need to. They're fine. You see, sleepy people don't take the warnings of sin seriously, don't take the warnings of Satan seriously. So are we sleeping? Maybe you think it's not a big deal, but look where this sleepy life, this sleepwalking leads Peter. For from verse 47 onwards, we see Judas comes to betray. Peter cuts off a guy's ear with a sword. He's acting out in his sleep, just cutting ears off. And then we get to verse 54. And this is the real rock bottom. Where does sleep lead Peter? Peter, do you know Jesus? No, I don't. You were with him? No, I wasn't. Certainly you were. No, I wasn't. This same man that loved Jesus, that took Jesus as his Lord, left everything and followed him for 3 years, this was where sleepiness led Peter. What a wake-up call. Imagine how he felt in that moment. Because it's here where he wakes up. Do you notice the cock crowed just at that moment? That's like the final alarm, isn't it? That's an alarm. I don't know if you've heard that before. It's like Peter wakes up. Verse 61. It's like he wakes up. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. The first face Peter saw when he woke up was the face of the grieved Jesus. Imagine that. You denied you even knew me. And now he remembers. Now he wakes up, verse 61. And he went out and wept bitterly. It was too late. The damage had been done. Have you known the misery of that? It's one thing sinning before you were a Christian. But to fall like this after knowing Jesus, I don't think there's pain that can relate to that. I know a preacher once said, there is no one more miserable than a backslidden believer. It's true, isn't it? Because before I was a Christian, I was in misery. I was living in sin. I didn't know God. But I didn't know any better. But when you taste of God's love and his mercy and his grace, and you end up somewhere like here, can you describe that? No wonder he wept bitterly. That's where sleepwalking led Peter. That's where pride led him, rock bottom. And I think as we watch on, as we listen to this, I think it's supposed to affect us. Do you know what Jesus said the previous chapter, the end of chapter 21? Listen to what he says just before all this happens. Verse 36, you don't have to turn to it, but he says, this is the words of Jesus, "But stay awake at all times, praying, that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So as a reader through Luke's gospel, you read that and then you see these events unfolding after that. I think it's like those movies where you're watching and you know what's going to happen. You see the danger and the actors don't have a clue. And you're shouting at the screen, "No, don't say that. Don't go there." And they don't have a clue. That's what it's like when you're watching Peter here. You're like, "No, Peter, don't say that. Listen to Jesus. Pray." I think we're supposed to feel it. Do you know that this incident is recorded in all four Gospels? One of the few that is. I think the Lord wants us to hit it again and again and again to wake us up. And then you get later on in the New Testament and you find Peter himself. Listen to this. Listen to how fitting this sounds. Peter himself, the man who went through this. If I can find one, Peter. He says, "Beware." Let me just get it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Listen to this. After reading this incident, listen to the words of Peter. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's a man who's experienced it. Do you see? So God is waking us up. He's saying, "Oh, please, don't make the same mistake as Peter." So let's try and spell this out tonight. If there's anyone here who isn't in Christ, the message for you is that Satan isn't demanding for you. He already has you. He doesn't need to demand for you. He's got you. And what he's going to do with you is he's going to keep leading you further and further into sin, because he knows that if he can keep doing that, he'll get you forever. And his one goal is for you to spend eternity with him. And you're powerless to stop it. Religion can't help you, as this has shown you. Good intentions can't help you. Your only hope is Jesus. He's the only one who has crushed Satan. He defeated Satan at the cross. He's the only one who can take those sins away that would drag you all the way to that horrible place. Your one hope is Jesus. So hear the alarm tonight and run to him. Don't delay anymore. It's too big. This stuff is too big. It's too scary. Run to him. Call on him and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And Christians here, we've been saved from Satan and sin. But he is demanding for us. He is after us. He's aggravated. And what a great fall Peter had to go through. Would we be spared from that? Wouldn't it be better that we wouldn't have to go through horrible falls like that? So won't we take the alarm and make prayer the center of APC, the center of your life? Prayer really is the answer to this situation. Urgent prayer. And I wonder, could it be that Satan is prowling now, demanding for someone here? I want so-and-so. I don't know. Could it be that someone here is on the brink of a great fall and you don't see it? But Jesus does, and he's giving alarms. Stop, stop, stop. Essentially, wake up is the call tonight. Let's wake up to this. But I just want to say one last thing. I want to speak to someone maybe tonight who feels it's already too late for you. Maybe Jesus gave you wake-up call after wake-up call, and you didn't listen, and you slept in. And he led you into temptation, and you did it. And you ended up doing things you never thought you would, like Peter. And he pounced on you, and it's all done. It's over. You've done it. And you've wept, and you've repented, and you're at rock bottom now. And you feel it's all too late. Well, there's something in this passage that I've missed. I don't know if you spotted it. It can be easily missed. It's back in verse 31. Let's read it again, where it all began, the alarms. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What hope is in those words? Jesus says, when you have turned again, before he fell, it's certain that Simon is going to turn again. It's not if you turn, when you turn again. And it's personal. You, Simon, I'm praying for you. What hope? Jesus is saying it in advance. How can he be so certain? What's the reason? But I have prayed for you. Do you see the hope there? What a truth to end on. This didn't ultimately come down to Peter. It didn't ultimately come down to even Peter's praying. It came down to Christ. It rested on him. I think that's the point here. Why? Think about what happens in this chapter. While Peter is asleep, Jesus is awake. While Peter fails to pray, Jesus prays. While Peter is denying Jesus, Jesus is dying for Peter, taking all those sins, even this fall that he's fallen into while Christ is going to the cross. All of it is taken at the cross. That is the hope here. That's the hope for all of us. Even at this rock bottom point in Peter's life, always underneath are the everlasting arms. Always. I might fail to pray. I might do all to throw it away. Yet he holds me. Now that may seem to take away the force of everything that I was saying before. Why pray then? Why must I be so watchful if it ultimately rests on Christ? But I think the two truths go hand in hand. And I think this truth should wake us up more than the others. Because think about what we're saying here. What a saviour he is. What a saviour Jesus is. Knowing all that I would do, and yet he still dies for me, still prays for me when I don't pray. He lives to make intercession for me, even now. And surely as I dwell upon that, all I can say is, what am I doing sleeping? This is the biggest call to wake up, is that you have such a loving saviour who gave himself for you. That's the hope I want to end on. Why would I live a sleepy life? Why would I follow a Satan who only wants to destroy me? Why would I follow a world and please a world that will only leave me in the end? What am I doing, grieving the heart of such a loving Saviour with my sin? How can I sleep while he calls me to watch and pray? Isn't it time for us all to wake up when he stands with open arms? Isn't it time that we repent, leave sin once for all, and trust him as your only hope, the only one who will save and never let you go?